So it's part eight in our series, and I never really intended it to go this long. This is part two. We started it last week, so I'm not going to jump into a real introduction on it. If you don't, you'll have to go online and get this first part, because we got a lot to cover today. So we're about taking cities in the land of giants. There's always a parallel that God does in the Old Testament with the New Testament. And the reason why the Old Testament is there is so that we can have a look at that and say, well, that was a type of what we've got to do now. So I've heard some people say, well, the Old Testament's not valid. It really is valid. The Word of God is not complete without that Old Testament. So we can't ignore what God did there. And He did it so we could see very easily and plainly, sometimes in the natural, what's happening in the spirit realm. If you want to take a note on this, it's point one I'm going to say is, who's on your team to take cities? Because you can't take a city by yourself. So, and like the children of Israel, when they went into the promised land, they couldn't do it by themselves. There was a team there. So who's on your team? So have you ever stopped to think about who's actually on your team? Who's available for you? Maybe you haven't. But God has prepared a team. But most Christians don't know that they have a team that's assigned to them to help them attain everything that God promised them. So when there's a promise of God for you, it doesn't mean that you've now become, put a little mask on you, become the Lone Ranger, out there you go. No, there's a team that you have available to you to go and get whatever God's promised you. So, first passage is Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13. And for homework, I encourage you to read Hebrews chapter 1 and 2. Great passage for you to read. I'm going to take two verses. I'm going to take the last two verses in Hebrews chapter 1. And it says, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand? The answer is none. Till I make your enemies your footstools. And verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So here, the writer of Hebrews, which I believe is the Apostle Paul, is saying there that to which of his angels did he ever say, your place is at my right hand? No, none. But their job is to minister to the heirs of salvation. Hands up if you're an heir of salvation. Okay, we're all there. So God has assigned angels to us to minister to us, and they wait on our words. When you speak prophetically over our situation, you say, well, hang on, I'm not a prophetic person. Whenever you talk about the future and what God's word says, you're prophesying over your situation. So every time you're calling something that's not as though it is, you're prophesying. So that's why I say we're all called to be prophets, or we're all called to prophesy over our life and our situation. And so whenever you agree with what's happening right now, then you're not prophesying. If you say something that hasn't happened, you can't see it in the natural, then you're prophesying your future. So when we do this in faith, then angels are released to go and get our inheritance and our possessions. Now the Bible was not originally written as chapter and verse. It was written by books. So when you read the Bible, the translators actually broke it down so they could you could find the passage. So the reason why we've got chapter and verse, so you could say, well, what's John 3:16? You know, and so your mind goes to what that passage is. So we didn't have it broken down. It would be very hard to pick out a passage out of a scroll, basically. So they broke it down into chapter and verse, which sometimes is good, but sometimes it's a problem because we end up reading a chapter and stopping there. But in Hebrews, you need to read chapter 1 and 2 together. They're not, there's no division, there's no dividing line. So let's read chapter 2, verse 1. So remember, we're talking about angels. We're talking about their ministering spirit sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. What have we heard? Things we've heard from angels. Verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels prove steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first begun to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by those who heard it? God, also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So what is this great salvation it's talking about? And we can be misled a little bit in that term salvation, because most times if I was to say, what's your salvation? People go back and they reflect on, well, you know, back 20 years ago, I went out the front, I made a decision to follow the Lord and I accept him as my own personal saviour. That was my salvation. It's not what the word's talking about. The word is not talking about when you became born again. So it's a different salvation. So there's a great salvation that we're in danger of neglecting if we don't listen to what the angels are saying. So let's look at that. And so if we get back to the original, I don't have this up for you, you have to listen to me. So that salvation is from, and if you did a word study on it, it basically means this. It means to deliver from health, continual saving. And so one of these points is deliverance, preservation, safety. So it's talking about the whole safety of your life going forward. If you need salvation from angels, there must be dangerous situations that you could come into. So this great salvation is safety. So wherever you go, your angels will go with you. So we need salvation. Also, deliverance from molestation of enemies. Also, it is salvation as a present possession of all true Christians. Salvation in the future from the benefits and blessings which the Christians, redeemed from all earthly ills, will enjoy after they receive that from Jesus. So it means right now, in the future, anything that's going to come to you is going to be by salvation from angels. Very interesting. So angels have been sent to minister to us. So how are you going to neglect escape if you neglect their ministry? So we have to not neglect their ministry. We have to be aware of their ministry. Now, Psalm 103, verse 20. I'm going to read it in the Amplified. It says, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his commandments, obeying his voice," or obeying the voice of his word. So what the angels do is that they issue the commandments of the Lord. They obey the voice of God. Their whole job is to hear what God says and go and speak to us. So when you hear that small voice, when I spoke over Daryl today, I heard what the Lord said to me. It wasn't God up in heaven. He actually spoke it through his spirit to an angel that was with me. And the angel spoke those words. And my job was then to, okay, I'm hearing that word, so I'm going to release that word. That's how the prophetic word works. It comes via a messenger who brings the word of the Lord. So angels obey the voice of the word. That is the word of God that is spoken out by you. So an angel that's going to minister to you can only minister when you declare the word. So how are the angels going to hear your voice or the voice of his word if you don't speak it? They've been assigned to us. They're part of our team. But most of them, if you could see in the supernatural right now, most of the angels basically folding their arms, just waiting and never used. Because we don't understand what their ministry is. Their job is to minister to us. Psalm 103, verse 21, it says, "Bless the Lord, all you his host, you ministers of him who do his pleasure." So their job is to do the pleasure of the Father. They've been created for his pleasure to go and carry it out, to minister. Let's have a look at what Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 8 and 9. And Jesus said this, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him," lowercase, "the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God." yeah, hang on now. A lot of times you've heard this voice and you've said, hang on, if I confess you're going to confess it before God. No. God is confessing before the angels. Ah, that's a little different, isn't it? If you confess Jesus before men, he's going to confess you before angels. That puts a different light on it. Verse 9. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. So if you confess Jesus before men, he will confess you before the angels. If you deny, he's going to deny you to the angels. So remember, those angels are ministry spirits come to minister, to be a part of your team, to go and get your things. If you're denying the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be denied before his ministering spirits. They'll be bound from operating in your life. Interesting. So here's another thing to consider about this passage. When Jesus says, whoever confesses me, who is Jesus referring to? He's referring to the Christ, the Word of God. That's what he's saying. See, we know that in the beginning the Word was with God. He was the Word of God. He became flesh. So he's saying, if you confess my Word before men, I'll confess you before angels. If you deny my word, I'll deny you to angels. So let me read this scripture again. I think I've got the scripture up again. It says, I think so. I rewrote the scripture. I'm not sure if I did it. It says, also I say to you, whoever confesses me, and I've got in brackets, the word of God, before men, him, the Son of Man, will also confess before angels. But he who denies me or denies the word of God before men will be denied before angels of God. So if you are not using the word of God and using it before men, you'll be denied to angels. Angels are listening to our words. And there's two ways that you can put your angels to work. One is by prayer. Praying in accordance to God's word, they're listening to our prayer. And the other is by speaking the word of God over your situation, prophesying the word of God. When sickness comes, you get up and you say, by your stripes I'm healed. Angels go and get healing. That's how they respond to the word of God in faith. But if you stand there and you're doubting like a reed that's tossed by the wind, they don't know which way to go. Do we heal him or do we go and get his healing or don't we? This guy doesn't know what he wants. So I can only respond to what he wants and what he declares out of his mouth. So if you go around saying, yeah, by my stripes I'm healed. Gee, I'm so sore today. Oh, man, can I get some sympathy from somebody? So you're on one hand asking for healing, and the other hand you're calling it in. So your angels don't know how to minister to you. Does he want the sickness? Or does she want to be sick? Or does she want to be healed? We have to be very clear and got it based on the word of God. So these are the ones that are on our team. They're available for us to go and get everything, to go and take possession of cities, take possession of things that God's promised to us. So you don't actually go and get it. Your job is to sow the word. I've said this many times. If you want a job description, I'm a sower. My job is to sow the word and believe in him who sent Jesus. See, that when we said that several weeks ago, the work of the Father, if you want to know how to do the work of the Father, is believe in him who he sent. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he's won the victory for us. And everything's been won and given to us by Jesus, so we can have confidence in that. So we've got a team of angels that are around about us, helping us to get what we want. I want to now just move track a little bit on to dealing with these giants, because we're going to take cities from the land of giants. So what's the origins of giants? Genesis 6 and verse 1. It says, now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves among whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit will not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So this was the point, because of the wickedness that came into the earth. Up to that time, 900, you know, sin had caused eternity to be dropped down to just under 1,000 years of age because of sin. And now the wickedness had increased so much that God said, I'm going to appoint man's days to be 120. Now that's the only reference to ever appointing a day on the earth. So if you want to check out at 70 or 80, go ahead. I'm going to go for 120. Because that's what God allotted. I've got his word on it. If you can find it in his word, that belongs to you. And verse 4. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward. Should underline afterward. Now those days that Moses, who's the writer of Genesis, is talking about or referring to, is in the days of Noah. In those days, in the days of Noah, there was giants on the earth. And it says, and afterwards, sometimes after the flood, there was also giants. Now, everyone was wiped out in the flood. Continue on in verse 4. When the sons of God, or fallen angels, that we're talking about here, came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. At verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great on the earth, that every intent of their thoughts and their hearts was only evil continually. So you've got to understand that Satan had done something here to corrupt mankind. He always wanted to corrupt mankind. You know, last week we talked about how he tried to kill off Jesus. You know, we've seen this, the attempt that he had to kill off Jesus before he had a chance to grow up and become the savior of the world, of mankind. He also did this around the birth of Moses. See, Satan did not know when the savior would come. He sensed there was going to be a savior that was come to save Israel. He didn't know whether it was the Son of God. But he was intent to kill off that savior. So he killed every newborn baby boy to the age of 2 in Egypt. That's why Moses had to be put in a basket and floated down the river. So he was intent on killing out the savior. And the same thing that when the wise men came to worship at Bethlehem, and they came to the king and said, we come to worship the king. So Satan got involved with the king right there, and he sent out to kill every baby that was up to 2 years of age, because he worked back. He said, when that star came, he would have just been born. So he killed every child in that region. Slew them. That's how desperate Satan is to kill off the Son of God. So prior to this, Satan's plan was to corrupt mankind by having fallen angels have sexual relations with women and produce a new race of giants that were continually wicked with no hope of salvation. This was a corrupt breed that was corrupted by Satan himself. And his plan was, here's God's plan. Here's my plan to corrupt it. He's going to try and corrupt every plan of God if he can. And they produced a new race of giants that were continually wicked with no hope of salvation. It was the only way which Satan could control mankind. He thought, if I can infiltrate, if I can get a mixture of the DNA happening here with wickedness, because wickedness will reproduce wickedness. Well, I introduced wicked giants into the land to which was promised to the children of Israel. He was planning to kill the promise of God through fear. If he could put wickedness and giants to control that region that was promised to the children of Israel, that could be enough to stop the Messiah coming. See, he knew that it was spoken out that this land was, because when Abraham was given the message from God, every place on which your foot will tread, I'll give it to you. He walked around the promised land and he said, that's going to be yours. Satan was listening. So Satan's plan was to corrupt that by bringing giants to control the region. And for 40 years it worked. when the spies went out to spy the land, the first thing they came back and said, there's great produce. It's a land flowing milk and honey, but truly, we're not able to do it because there's giants there. The giants, and we look like grasshoppers in their sight. The whole difference was that they were so small and the giants were so big in the natural. It was such a fear and intimidation. And if you could imagine the finances that these giants would have amassed. Here you've got a giant that is physically, you know, 4 or 5 times bigger than any man. The power that that giant would be able to wield in that situation. He would have been controlling a whole region. People would have just bought the giants their produce because of their control. And you couldn't escape them. They would just track you down in 3 steps. They would have got you. You know, so massive were these giants. And so wicked. Their intent was totally wicked. So they were there to deprive, to twist, to do anything to make their situation secure. Their size and power would have been so amazing that in the natural no one could even outrun them. So the battle to destroy them had to be won by angel armies. It couldn't be done by men. Operating under the commands of men and women of faith. Now, each of the entrances of the promised land is actually locked out. So we know that each entrance into this area, there was giant station in every entrance into the promised land. It was locked down by giants. So if the children of Israel were to come into the promised land, because there was a huge mountain range right through the middle here, they had to go through and conquer giants. That's what Satan had done. And their purpose was to instill fear in the hearts of God, God's people. And it had worked. For 40 years, that fear had corrupted the children of Israel where they were impossible for them to go in the promised land. It needed a new generation. It needed a new breed of people that would look to their leaders who were Joshua and Caleb that had said, we are well able to do this. Doesn't matter what we can see in the natural. Doesn't matter how big these people are. We can do it. So now we're looking at this the different regions within this whole area here. So within this region of the promised land, there was different ites that were there. And we started this last week, but we're going to really get into and complete it today. We had the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and the Gergesites. So these ites had all the promised land. They inhabited the cities. They inhabited every place. And fear was and intimidation is the age-old tactic that Satan uses, and it seems to work on most people who do not know the authority in Christ Jesus. So let's have a look at one of these. Firstly, the Canaanites. The Canaanites, the actual term Canaanite means lowlands people or people who dwelled on the plains. And you remember when Abraham and Lot were looking at the promised land and they had to divide because of the strife. Lot looked out and he saw that the lowland plains were well watered and fertile. He said, I'm going to choose that. So he went to that area that was fertile and was producing a lot. But we know that also that it refers to low earthly passions. The Canaanite spirits are spirits that are behind addiction and sexual perversion. This is why Sodom and Gomorrah is portrayed in the scriptures as Canaanite cities. In Genesis 10, verse 19. And the border of Canaan was from Sidon, as you go towards Gerea, as far as Gezer. Then as you go forward you go towards Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zebulun, as far as Lasha. And Genesis 13, verse 12. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities and the plains, and he pitched his tent, even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. So the wickedness that Satan had invaded had gone into the men in this area. And they were just not wicked, they were wicked against the Lord. So that wickedness, if they're wicked against the Lord, then you know that Satan's behind all this. So the spirit of homosexuality and lesbianism, along with other sexual perversions, are the Cainite spirits. And these spirits operate through people's emotions and make concerted effort to shut off the people's minds against the mind. And since the mind is a part of the soul, and it's the area that they make judgments, and their judgment and their decision-making is so twisted, where they get to a point where they see that they're right and everyone else is wrong. And you'll see that right now, you'll see people that are saying, there's nothing wrong with homosexuality. We were born this way. It's natural. And they will try, and now we've got the media pushing this at us all the time, that this is a normal, we shouldn't discriminate between this. In fact, you know, we'll probably go, and there'll probably be a bill that may get passed in our parliament saying that we should condone, you know, marriage between these like sexes. It's a perversion. Their minds are twisted. We know it's an abomination. So another area is the Hittites. So the Hittite, the word means sons of terror. And it's interesting that, you know, ISIS is termed the trail of terror. Very same spirit that's in ISIS is in the Hittite spirit. So these are descendants of Heth, whose name means terror. The word terror, or terrorist, refers to the extreme manifestation of fear. So you find that the Hittite or the ISIS, they want to create terror. That's why they'll have a video of somebody being beheaded, because it will bring terror on people. People will get fearful. That's why we've got mass people escaping out of that region rather than standing up and fighting. If the Syrians just turned around and started fighting for their rights, that fear would be gone. But fear has got in their hearts, and they're just running for their life. That's why we've got so many problems now, because fear has infiltrated the Hittite spirit that's coming in right now to bring fear. So this terror is the terror that as you walk down the dark alley at night, you don't know if somebody's about to leap out at you and attack you. It's that fear that's already there. It's the Hittite spirit trying to cause you to go down. But if you could see who was with you, who's on your team, you'd have no fear at all. There should be no fear of life, because you know that greater is he that's with us than he that's in the world. So these things come to attack your mind so you cannot see clearly. When fear is there, you just can't see rationally. You can't be rational about things. So when studying the three components of the soul, the mind is the part of the soul that acts and reasons based on what it can see and perceive. Whereas the heart, the part of the soul that hears, it's using emotions. So these are the areas that the enemy wants to come and attack. The emotions, what you can see naturally. And that's why we have to understand that it's not what we see in the natural, it's what we see in the supernatural realm. So it's an emotional battle that we fight with the Hittite spirit. So every time your emotions are being attacked, just go back and remember that the enemy comes to try and get in through your emotions. So the Jebusites. The Jebusite means thresher, which refers to the agricultural activity of beating grain out of the husks. And it was usually done with animals and such as oxen, and they would tread out the grain, and it was laid out on the threshing floor. But from this we can infer that the Jebusite spirit is ones that thresh. And the spirit there would tromp on people, stomp out, try to push people down. And those hearts are infected by the Jebusite spirit tend to be people that would who do not hesitate to put others down and humiliate people. So you're around somebody who's affected by that, they're always trying to put themselves up by pushing other ones down. They'll always have that focus of trying to make themselves look good, and they do that by trying to make everyone else look bad in their situation. So it's a wicked, twisted spirit that comes to, you know, invade people. Wants to make you feel small. And it's also part of that whole giant syndrome where everyone's to be small and the giant's to be big. This is what happens. And it enforces what we call social caste as well. we have the parasite, which is the robbing spirit. And parasite means those who dwell in unwalled cities. So the parasite dwelt outside the walls of cities. And they would come to steal things that have been gained and to steal the ground back. And parasite means belongs to a village. And it has a connotation of smallness. Village people, small thinking. Very limited opportunities for growth, education, culture. And entrepreneurial opportunities are scarce in this area. So if you found that those ones that have tried to limit you in your future and give you limited vision, it's because there's been a parasite spirit trying to limit your future and trying to get you to a place where you can never see any opportunities. Small thinking. People kept on saying you'll never amount to anything. You've always been seen to be limited by that, by some sort of invisible ceiling over your life. Can never break out. That's because the parasite spirit's trying to rob you. And it's unlikely for you to ever dream great things. And every time you did, someone's going to push you down and say, no, who do you think you are? So since this parasite spirit, it just gives people little potential in their life. And to minister to those sort of people, you've got to break off all these mindsets that are on them for them to even realize they can actually get up and do something for the Lord. It's a terrible thing to have that small mentality. And when that parasite actually operates down through generations. And you often find that, you know, it's come a limitation and parents have said it to children and those children said it to other their children. It's always saying you'll never do anything. And you can see that through society. You'll find that people in jail now, their parents were in jail. Their parents were doing things. And that thing's visited all the way down. So the Gergesites, we'll turn here to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. So this reveals an interesting trait about the Gergesite. And 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, it says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles. So this is a perversion, that a man has his father's wife. That's how perverted is that God. Here's a man that had his father's wife. And also, so there's great sexual perversion. And the Gergesites, I guess they cannot do this. So 2 Corinthians 4:18, which is a great passage, it says, while we do not look at things which are seen, but things which are not seen, for things which are seen are temporary, but things which are not seen are eternal. So the Gergesite can never see things that are not natural. They're naturally bound. So you come and talk about seeing things in the visible realm, they just can't get that. Because they're the ones that would say, you know, I have to see it first before I believe it. So these Gergesites are people infected with this type of spirit that tend to focus on things that are visible. The Greek word translated as seen in the passage is belpo, which means to discern mentally, to understand, to set the minds and thoughts on a thing to consider. So the Gergesite is very practical or very analytical. And so their life will be weighing up all the pros and cons of things. So they have an analytical approach to church. You know, they will weigh up all the pros and cons about every situation. And they'll consider things like their salary, distance from work, opportunities for promotion, dental plans, work schedules. Their life will be full of these, you know, what-if scenarios. They can't make a decision without going through all this. They're not led by the Spirit. They're led by what they see in their natural. You know, what is it? So when a believer allows a Gergesite spirit to take root in his or her heart, he or she really considers whether God wants him or her to take a job or to do something that might have a lower salary because God's leading that way. They will say, no, I'm not going to go that. Even though that might be what God's plan is to start there because he can see the bigger picture. No, I'm going to go on because what I can do myself. So the Gergesite is a very complicated one. The Amorite spirit, it means mountain people or people of renown. These are people that really had the high country. They were giants. And since the mountain refers to tall and impressive land masses that can dominate over valleys, we can infer that the Amorite spirit is a spirit of self-exaltation. The word Amorite in the Hebrew comes from another Hebrew word, Amar, which means to utter, to say, which implies that the people with Amorite spirits are ones who want their name uttered, who want to seek fame. You know, just need their name, need to be noticed. And they're seekers of human glory and greatness. And practically all dictators through history are Amorites, spirits like people like Saddam Hussein and Fidel Castro, Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, people that wanted their name. You know, they wanted the history to know about them. So they're, just as the mountains tend to dominate the landscape, the Amorite people want to dominate and rule over others. They tend to establish an imposing and seemingly immovable presence. They want their presence felt wherever they go. Then we have the Hivites, the last one. So the Hivite spirit is a spirit of deception. It comes to deceive. It can come in the form of a business partner. We've all heard about businesses that have started off well and then somebody's ripped off the other business partner. They've come in as a friend, really they're a foe. They've come in with really one thing in mind, and as we, as Ian spoke about in that movie, you know, there was a Hivite spirit working there where he came in as part of the team, but to kill everyone. You know, to get everything. So he came in as a team player, but really wanted to have everything. That's what the Hivite spirit does. It's a spirit of seduction, and it's causing us the simple to be part with their money. The Hivite spirit's the same one that will come in, they'll send letters to you about the great opportunities you've got, and if you're simple enough to be beguiled by that, you'll give you money, and they've come to rip you off. That's the Hivite spirit. So we have all these spirits that are working in the land of promise, but also in our situation. All these enemies want to come and limit our potential. So every time you see these things, you need to recognize what this is and that you have somebody who can fight for you. You know, it wasn't because of the righteousness or goodness of the children of Israel that the Lord was destroying the Ites in the promised land. You can think that it's because these are God's people that he's doing it. It wasn't because they're God's people. It wasn't because they were great people. It wasn't anything to do with their righteousness. It was because of the wickedness that Satan had sown as he did this. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 9 and verse 4. And it's going to be the same in the last days. It's because of the corruptness in these days that God is going to give us our victory. Deuteronomy 9 verse 4 says, "Do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, 'Because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land.' But it's because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you." See, Satan's tried to corrupt the situation so much that God is going to drive them out before us. That's why the scripture says the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. They've hoarded it up in wickedness and deceit, but it's stored up for us. Not because we're righteous, because God is going to transfer it over to us. See, Satan has set in place all these eyes to trap the uninformed and lazy Christian who do not want to study the word and think they can cruise through their life and slip right in the promised land. But beware. Satan and his demonic forces are creeping around like a roaring lion, seeking who they can devour. He's tried to kill our faith on the earth on many occasions, and even thought he defeated Jesus at one stage. He was not trying to stop laying a trap for us and to get as many people as he can to join him in the lake of fire. You would think that even though he'd failed, even though he's been defeated, you'd think he'd give up, but no, he's desperate to take as many people with him as possible. He absolutely hates mankind, and especially any Christian, because he knows that we've been created just a little lower than the Godhead and above angels. See, the position that man was created, that was the position that Satan wanted. Lucifer wanted that position. And when man was created just a little lower than the Godhead, that was the thing that caused him to rebel. That was the thing that caused him. Psalm 8 and verse 4 says this. And this is actually an angel speaking here. And it says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you would visit him?" See, the angels were looking and they were saying to God, "What is man that your mind is on him? What is man that you would actually come and visit him?" They saw that God would come and visit with Adam in the garden. God never visited angels. Angels had to go and present themselves to God. But God would take the time out to visit with man. So the angel is saying, "What is this?" And verse 5, "For you have made him a little lower than the Godhead." Now, most translations actually say, "made him a little lower than angels." But that's an incorrect translation. If you look at the original, it says Elohim, which is plural for the Godhead. So we've been made a little lower than the Godhead. And it says here, "You have given him dominion over the works of your hand, and you've put all things under his feet." So a man has got dominion over everything, over the work of God's hand has been given to man, and everything's been put under his feet. And the angel is saying, "What is this man? What sort of creature is this that your mind is on him, that you visit with him?" And that's where Satan had the problem. Here's man being made in the image and the likeness of God. Angels were to minister to man. So now if you understand your authority and the dominion that you have over the works of God's hands, and everything's being put under your feet, well, what's stopping us sending out our angels to bring everything that we have dominion over? See, everything's been made for us to have dominion over, yet we're not taking it. Our angels are on our team, but we're not taking it. See, your business is out there. Why haven't you claimed it? Why haven't you sent your angels out to get it? Your new car's out there. Why haven't you commissioned your angels to do that? Your new house is out there. Your promised land, everything God's promised you, is sitting out there, and the angels are not doing a thing because we haven't released them with the word. But right now, the giants have to be evicted. It's going to take somebody with a spirit like Caleb, who at the age of 85 told Joshua, "Give me the hill country where the giants live so I can destroy every last one of them." And do you know that the giants finished with Caleb? Why there's no giants today? Because Caleb did the job that he started 40 years earlier. He said 40 years earlier when he came and spied that land, he said, "We are well able to go up and do it because God's with us. We are well able to enter that promised land." Everyone else, apart from Joshua, could not believe that they were well able to take out this land. Because they were intimidated right from their place by all those spirits that were pervading, the spirits of fear that would come. And the same things that limit your life right now, that limit you going and doing what God's called you to do, are the same spirits that limited them. But you got a choice this morning. Are you going to be like Caleb and Joshua to say, "We are well able"? Greater is he that's within me than he that's in the world. And that's 1 John 4 and verse 4. It says, you are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. See, that's a confidence that we have to have, that greater is he that's in me. The Spirit of the living God is abiding in me. I'm made in his image and his likeness and his mindset. I have dominion over all the works of his hands. Everything he's created, I've got dominion over. And everything's under my feet. I have authority over everything. So why am I in fear? Why am I limited in my life? It's about time, as a church, that we started to declare some things and see our angels go and getting our things. Our angels are ministering spirits set there to minister to the heirs of salvation. That's you. That's me. Let's go and get our stuff. Stand up. You know, I played that song in the beginning, you know, the God of angel armies, because we actually have angel armies. You know, when Jesus was confronted with the authorities who were trying to get him from the temple, they sent out all the guards, and Judas was with them to betray Jesus. He said, I could call 72,000 angels who would come right now. At his disposal was 72,000 angels. I can tell there's many more angels than there is people. Now we know that a third of the angels fell and are on the earth. There's two-thirds that are fighting for us. When you understand that, there's two-thirds that are fighting for us. There might be a third that fell. There's two-thirds. Greater is he that's with us than he that's in the world. And the Spirit of God is right in here, and we have the ability to call. According to God's word, speak God's word over a situation, and they'll respond. There's no room for fear. You've got to confront fear today and say, fear, you have no right in my life. Every attempt that Satan wants to corrupt my thinking, I'm going to reject that right now. I'm going to take every thought captive. I'm going to submit it to the Word of God and say, is that what the Word of God says? No, I'm casting it down. That's our warfare. The warfare we do is taking every thought captive and saying, is this measure up to the Word of God? Is this sickness measure up to the Word of God? No. Healing is the children's bread. But Satan will try to keep you in a place where you are, I'm never going to get rid of this. I'm never going to do this. It seems to be on me all the time. I always get sick this time of year. That's what the enemy's going to try and come up with us. And we've got dominion over that. We have dominion over everything's been put under our feet. Under our feet. So it's time that we just take a mental stock of this, because some of these things have to be worked out mentally. We've got to be convinced. See, Abraham was fully convinced. He was fully convinced that it didn't have to look at his age or the age of his wife, that God was going to give him a promised child. He was 100 years of age. Impossible and unnatural. But he was fully persuaded, fully convinced. We've got to be fully persuaded that it's not by what we see in the natural, it's by what the Word of God says. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word, that it comes and it's line upon line. It's like a hammer that comes and just keeps on hitting and hitting and breaking down all those mindsets and those strongholds that have been built up over the years. Lord, and we just take those mindsets and strongholds today and we submit them to your Word. And we cast them down because they are wicked, they're twisted, and they're against the Word of God. And Satan, we know that you're a liar, and you've come to deceive, and you come to kill and destroy. But right now we declare that we have dominion over us, and greater is he that's with us than he that's in the world. Right now we have authority over every situation. Lord, the things that you promised us, right now we declare they belong to us. And we release our angels to go and get the things that we've declared that you've promised us. Lord, we speak them, or we see them in the supernatural realm. Lord, we say, yes, we believe, we receive. In the name of Jesus.